fact that I say the things that fall within Scripture or are directed that way. They need to be from the heart in such a way that I declare my heart to God. Now, I'm not just talking that on a public basis. I'm really saying that in a private way, that prayer that you say at your bedroom at night before you go to sleep, or whether it's in the daytime when you're struggling with something, that heartfelt prayer is worship. As the songs that we have sung of praise tonight, and that too is worship. When we sing with the understanding and with the plea to God of our understanding of whatever it may be, that we understand who created us and that who is the one that holds this world together and who is the one that does all those things and that makes it that way, and so that we should praise the Lord. And I want to talk about our praise as we talked about prayer, that our praise should be heartfelt, and that it should have some moments to it, I shall say. Not half-hearted, I'm here, therefore I praise, right? No. Before I start, I need to make a statement. A couple days ago, I gave an announcement that I was instructed to on our calling post along the lines of the change that we're going to do with the Lord's Supper. And on that, I mentioned that Ivy Smith was baptized on Thursday. And I had her in second place when in reality that belongs in first place. I want to make that statement. I don't put the order of worship ahead of a baptism. I added it as a last minute thought, and I made a mistake, I think. And so I want you to know that I don't think that way. Anyway, as we come to this on praising the Lord, when I go to praise God, I think Psalms 103 offers the things that we would praise God for in one place. And that's why I use this particular passage to be our scripture reading for the day. And it is the basis for essentially all that we're going to say. And let's go back through this again a little bit and read it again. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle, and that the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses. He acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord with all you, His host, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I wish I could talk like that. When I come to these things and I read this and I understand, I now come back and ask the question, what does it mean to praise the Lord? And I want you to hear what I'm saying here. It is so easy to come here and do something that you see somebody else do, copy what someone else has been done, led by somebody else's thing. By the way, Forrest, wonderful prayer today. Thank you. And Ryan, the songs just fit perfectly as well. But as we do this, I want you to hear me, this praising, this sense of praise. We are led all the time, are we not? That we have teachers that teach us, we have people that influence us, we have coaches, we have all the kinds of things that go on to learn the things that we learn, and we take what they believe and it becomes part of us, or we reject part of what they say and make my own. But I want you to understand, my praise to God can only be my praise to God. And I want us to hear that aspect, that I need to praise God for the loving kindness that we just read about, for all the things that he's done, for removing our iniquities, for all the blessings that we have in this life, for the wonderful life that we have, even on your bad days. And when I take it and I say that, I cannot be led by someone else in my praise. Either I am praising God or I am not praising God. That is the point, is that I am either involved, that I do care about what God says, that I do care about keeping his commandments and being what he would have me be, that I care about the kingdom of God, I care about the things of God, and I either praise him or I don't. And so I'm not speaking of the outward words that glorify God, because we know how to do that. We can say words that are glorify. Okay, I'm not speaking of a one-time event when I did it really well. And I'm not speaking of an individual's just intention to praise God. I'm talking about, okay, what is it that would cause me to praise God? Why would I lift my voice? Why do I feel that I need to lift my voice in praise to God? And it doesn't matter whether you get to hear it or not. Because this is not about you. It is about me. And when I think that way, I want you to see what I'm saying. Why would I praise God today? And that becomes a point. And I want you to see this, that my Bible study, and ladies and gentlemen, I really want to be kind with this, but I also want to say, we read the Bible and we read it like a book sometimes, and we don't read it like it's the Word of God. We don't read it like it matters. We don't read it like God is the one who's made the covenant with us. We read it and we, well, okay, I know what I should do now. I know the story. But if you don't know the meaning of the story, if you don't see the action and the desire that is to be produced within you based on the things that have happened, then you haven't read it. You read the words. And I need to be the person, you see, that is compelled by the things that I have read to say, praise God. I might be a little overboard in some of the ideas, but I think of someone, if I had leprosy, I don't want to have leprosy. That's a terrible disease. But if I had leprosy and that was cured, do you think I wouldn't praise God? I would praise God for the power and the might of God and the willingness to heal me and to make me what I should be and all the good things that would go that way. You see, we find around the Christmas season a lot of people will praise God. They're remembering and all the good gifts we say and all those kinds of things. Okay, and is that the praise that God wants from us? That we seasonally remember that He does good by us? You see, is that the point? Does that praise, is it fulfilling to hear the, because everyone is singing Christmas carols and we're love, love, love for a month? Is that what God's been waiting for? I don't think so. You see, is my praise shallow? Or is it hollow? Or is it real? You see, that's the point. And so as we go back through this, there's some things in Psalms. Our praise is, do not forget what God has done for us. Now, you already know what I'm saying when I talk about that. How much has God done for us? And so I ask you, what is your talent? What is the thing that you do better than most people do, that you notice more than other people do, that is kind, that is warm, that is loving? What is it that you would say that you just do well and all those kinds of things? And then, and you might think that I've got all that ability because I have credentials as long as your arm. I've been to school and I've got all the letters that lead up to I'm somebody. That ain't what makes it. No. The God of heaven gave you an intellect, gave you parents that may have taught you to work, gave you coaches, some gave you inspiration, gave you many, many things that led to where you are. And it is not by your hand that you are who you are alone. It is with God's hand of the things that are good, of the rules of society, we'll say, that are toward the good, that bring us to who we should be. And we are to remember those things and understand them. All the things that God does for us, that He can forgive sins, the number one thing. I don't want to be cured of leprosy. I want to be cured of sin. I want my sin to go far from me. And as He says in this psalm, as far as the east is from the west, He puts it away from Him, but not from me. I remember my sin. It is before me. It is always before me that I am but a sinner. There was a normality that has returned to this morning's Lord's Supper. We're back. It's sort of, you know, I realize that whether we take it this way or the way we were taking it from the cups makes no difference as far as the emblems and all that sort of thing. But there was a sense in which we're back to normal. Now I need to ask myself, is my normal right? Was it really different to take the Lord's Supper out of a pre-prepared cup? Is it different because it was different? Is it different at all? Did it change anything in my thinking toward God? All the things that God has done to forgive sins and then heals us physically, heals us spiritually, emotionally, socially. God makes life worth living, it says. He gives us the joys of children and of good times and of new things and what loving kindness actually does. He saves us from destruction. And He offers not only salvation, but beauty and dignity and honor in this world. He defines them. And so we have that to look forward to. There are the tender mercies and the compassion. If you'll just stop and dwell on the idea of the mercy of God. And then we understand that He saves us because He wanted to. I was even struck during the Lord's Supper with the idea that maybe Jesus loves His Father so much that He not only came here and died and did all that He's supposed to do, but that love is what drove His love for us. That I had the feeling that I'm a selfish pig thinking it's all about me and that Jesus did it for my sins to be forgiven. No, he did it for his Father. Am I doing it for my Father? You see, this is kind of a reverse adoption thing, isn't it? That we choose whether we want to be adopted or not. And I go to God and I say, yes, I will be yours. I want to be in your family. Please, would you adopt me? And then once adopted, I want to act like I'm not in the family. I don't have responsibility here. I don't have... What? What is that? No, no, no. His compassion drove us to be compassionate people. And that God's free gifts to us then, you see, gives us the things to give to other people. That we will give impartial judgment to others. We will help those who have need. We will have compassion where you shouldn't have compassion. That's who we are if we're family. And so, God is fair. That He deals with us honestly and acceptably, and He does that with every person. That His judgments are right, and He sees and deals with both what is good and evil. And as we are being warned, I will only put up with evil for so long. And if you don't believe that, go back to the days of Noah and see what he put up with. No more am I going to take this. And so he destroys the world. And we know that it's coming again. It's coming again. And so all of this is going on, that this progression from God's goodness to David individually. You know, I've asked the question when we studied David, and I asked the question, what makes David a man after God's own heart? I don't think it's because he repents when he sins. I still don't. I think this is the point, that he took on God's attributes and said they are worthy, and that I stumble, and I know that I stumble, but I always want to have his attributes with me and by me. And so that's who he is, that he takes it on individually, that God's goodness toward Moses and the people and now to all men, all of the plan is working and it's there. And so when I go and I ask the question, who's God? Who is he? And we know by what he tells us, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. So I'd like to ask you, put your name in that spot. Oh, Daryl. You are a man merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Is that what would be said about me? I noticed that George is looking at the ceiling right now. Actually, the screen. Okay. But don't be asking that question. Because I'm not real sure that that would be the answer. Huh. I took this and I looked up what it means about the one, and I'm talking about the character of God, and that this "but you, O Lord" thing aspect, and what it says is that what a wonderful character of God is given because He is the director, judge, and support, okay, and that He is self-existent and an eternal being. He is tenderly compassionate. He suffers long and is not easily provoked. He is abundant in blessings and faithful and true, is all stated in this verse. Now, I'm asking that question when we read, did we read that into this verse? All that God is, you see, is being spoken of. In Exodus 34, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now there is a sense in which the goodness of God is here, and he forgives transgression and sin, but I think that what he means by that, repented of transgression and sin, okay, but he's not going to let those that sin and think you can keep doing that go unpunished. Oh no, that's going to be visited not only on you, and you will pay a price, but so will your children, and so will your grandchildren, and so will their children. Because you won't stand for God, because you won't remember who He is, because you won't bow your knee to Him, then you can just condemn your whole family going forward. Not that they're not, don't have the opportunity to come out of that, but you know that as the parents are, so are the children. God's attributes is that He doesn't chide us. He warns us. He doesn't chase us. Doesn't come chasing. You must decide to return home, to become family, to come home again, those things. He deals with us continually, and He is so far above us that, you know, in thought and design and love and forgiveness and every aspect, He is so far above us. And I don't really understand pride sometimes. I'm loaded with it, please, but I fight against it, but I don't understand it. Why would I think some meager little thing that I do is worthy when I look at God who is worthy? I've got nothing. My best day, best action, best thing I've ever done doesn't even begin to scrape the bottom of the shoe of God and what He does. That we should relish in the characteristics of God, and that even a patient God will not be treated as common forever. And this is where I believe the danger in our society is today, is that we are taking what is holy and treating it as if it's common. God is talked about all the time, but not in the way God talks. Not by the things He says, not by the responses He would make. It's just He's talked about and praised with insincere lips. And may that never be here. May that never be with us. No, it can't be that way. But we need to recognize all His promises will be kept and all His punishments will be kept. And His communication to us is constant. We were talking about cell phones last night. And when I think about communication, it would be something along the lines that God calls. And if I have my phone off, I never get the call. And I want to ask that question, do we have our phone off? Because if we're not into the Word and reading it for understanding, and I'm not talking about knowing the story understanding, I'm talking about understanding the meaning kind of thing. If I'm not doing that, am I listening? Or am I going, oh, I've got my phone. Hello, what did you want to say? And I hear it, but I don't hear it. So, why would I, because this is all about us, why would I give praise to God? I think Philippians 2 is correct. Is to recognize, first of all, what was paid in more than one way. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not look or merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. How important is unity that we just got through talking about? How important is it for us to get along, to have the same mind, and to let someone else win if that need be? And then we come to this: have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For him to leave heaven and come here is the gift, the big gift. He emptied himself from being God to come here and be man. And then he did what he did for us and in order to please God. And so when I come and I look at that and I look at the life that he led and who he was, his birth was a blessing in that God came from heaven. And I have to make this personal for my sake, because I'm asking you, why would I praise God? Because God sent Jesus for my sake. For his life, it was a blessing and he showed us how to be better. The example is a blessing in that he gave us the instructions on how to receive salvation, and that he showed us how to care for both God and man. Shall I praise him for that? Yes, because I know how. I don't do it sometimes, but I certainly know how. I can't say that. By his death, that he showed us that God lives even when we are dying. Do you hear that? God lives even while you're dying. He showed us that trusting God is more important than living this life. And he showed us that unfairness doesn't touch our duty. Unfairness doesn't touch our duty. This is why we have to become what God wants us to be, you see. He showed us how to love and how to forgive. That even on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. And then by his resurrection, he teaches us the power of God and he teaches the reality of the next life. Jesus tied my attitude to his sacrifice. So, my thankfulness for such a sacrifice, my ability to have my sins forgiven, and that I understand that they are forgiven. They have been moved as far as the east is from the west, away from God. That my change from the carnal man to the spiritual isn't just necessary, but it's welcome in me. And gave me purpose. Shall I praise God? I shall. Shall I declare him and all that he is and able to do? I will. Will I do that even when I'm suffering? There's a question. Most of us would answer that, I don't know. And I would understand why we would say that. But I really do come to this point. All right. How often do you praise God? In the true sense, now that we're talking about it that way, okay, Romans 12:1, okay, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is that renewing of your mind that I'm really after this morning, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that I still agree, regardless of what my trouble has been, regardless of the trial of the day, regardless of my own inadequacies, that I believe in my God. I believe in what He says and what He does and what He would have me be. And so, I think that many of us, many people, praise God with their lips, but their actions don't necessarily back it up. Some praise God, but intend for Him to do everything for them. We have movements in Christianity that would declare that God does it all and I don't have anything to do. That's so wrong. Some, if not all, are inconsistent, and we are. But then there are those that do praise God correctly, and their lives are a sacrifice to God's mercy. Those that pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Those that appreciate the spiritual things praise God. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. Those that love the truth. Not a shade of it. Not something that favors me and what I want. But accepts the truth. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I'm afraid of habit. My habits have the tendency to take away my heartfelt feelings. We're told to praise in Jesus' name for a reason, because He was the one that prays properly and does so continually. And that we're to pray in His name. I want us to pray in His name as He prayed. What I mean by that, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. That when you sign off on your prayer, that it is, whether you say those words or you don't say those words, nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. Do you see any particular time constraints on our praise to God? Do you think that our lives should match our words? Should our commitment be seen without words? And do I really praise God? I'm thinking about this, that we can't praise properly if we don't take the time to recognize Him. I think the real enemy of all of this is the rat race, that we need to take more time to be in thought about spiritual things. And that we must see His hand in all that surrounds us, that He makes for life, makes for our future. Then our obedience becomes willful obedience, and it offers praise. But we will not praise God until we intend to obey. Is there anyone here that needs to begin today to obey God. All things are ready that you might become a Christian today. If you're not a Christian, you should become one, that you make your declaration by the things that you do, that you believe God and that you believe in Him, and that you will do whatever He would ask of you. And if you haven't done that, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. For those of us that have done that, and maybe we have gone to sleep, maybe we have not praised as much, maybe we have some things to do too. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?